We're in Genesis chapter 3. What lies do you tell yourself and allow yourself to believe? There's the lies we tell ourselves that we're not good enough, we're not attractive enough, we're not successful enough, or whatever. That's all internal because we have a sinful nature. We have to take every thought captive. We have to combat those lies with Scripture and the truth of God's Word. But then there's also an adversary in the devil who's also trying to mislead us. So we're going to start with the first lie that was ever told. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Did he really say that? He's trying to cause some doubt there. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" And in that, he's saying, God's wrong. You're going to be okay. And he continues to repeat this lie to us throughout every single generation. And when we allow ourselves to be led astray and to listen to these types of lies, it starts to permeate into our actions and how we live our life on a daily basis. Today, I believe the lie he's telling us is that you're saved, that you're okay with God. And if you fall for that, if you really think that you're okay with God, and more specifically that you are saved, you've been misled. And I want to be very clear, no one here today is saved. Not myself, not anyone here in the room or outside. And we can back that up with Scripture. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we couldn't do anything for ourselves, we were condemned. God sent his Son to die for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." And backing that, what I said up earlier, I can't save you from a burning house that's not on fire. The wrath of God has not come. So how is anyone saved? You can be born again. You can receive the Spirit. But you're not technically saved. And allowing pastors, the devil doesn't even need to repeat this lie. He's got pastors all over America today asking people to come down to be saved, to kneel at the altar, to be right with God today. And that's not what this Bible tells us. God speaks in warnings and in principles that we're supposed to take care of and we're supposed to apply to our lives. And the principles of those lies is, I'm okay. I'm saved. I can relax. It's basically insurance, eternal insurance, that we think, okay, now I'm saved. I said this prayer. I was baptized. I'll go to church when it's convenient. And that's how the lie starts to creep into our everyday life. I'm going to read my Bible when I can get to it. I'm going to teach my kids when I feel like it. I'm going to love my wife the way I'm supposed to when it's easy, when she's not being a pain. That's not how his word reads. That's not applying God's word to your life every day. Continue on. So when is this wrath coming? At the end. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20. Starting in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to our deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we're rescued, saved from. And if that's not your understanding, if you don't believe this, if the devil's creeping in right now saying, "Did he really say that?" You surely won't die. That's the same lie that we just read back in Genesis. This is the same strategy he's been employing the entire time, because it's very believable. As dead people that have a void that we're trying to fill. Someone tells me I'm going to be okay with God if I do this, I'm going to go do it. But that's not how this book reads. We can't live our lives like that. It's like the church in Laodicea, where they were lukewarm. They were trying to grab onto the truth and the holiness of God, but then also hold on to the world. They were rich and they were proud of themselves. You can't have both. You can't mix both, because he's going to spit you out. There is no earthly benefit to being born again. There's an eternal one, but you're not going to become rich and famous. You don't want that if you're born again, believe it or not. There's a peace that passes all understanding, but there's this turmoil. You are God's ambassador in a time of war, and we'll get to that more here in a second. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. As he, Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So they're asking about him coming back, the end times, essentially. And Jesus answered them, "See to it that no one misleads you." As Zach rightly pointed out, there's someone trying to mislead you. And you're prone to wander. You have to combat this with the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, if you're not being taught the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. There's no point in this Bible that I can see where God doesn't speak in warnings. So I can't come up here and do anything different as well. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation." So he's essentially saying that's going to get worse. You're going to hear about people fighting and all this stuff, but then it's going to happen. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." So as bad as we think that is, it's going to continue to get worse. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." It's going to get bad. It's going to be really bad if you're paying attention. If you understand what's happening, if you understand what God's allowing to happen before he returns, then it goes on. In verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." So we're saved from a wrath that's coming at the end of times if you endure. You can be born again. That's good. You can be on the right track. But if you let yourself be deceived to the point where you don't know the truth, you can't get to the truth, you'll never come to the end of yourself, or you can, like that tax collector, say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You have to be poor in spirit, and if you're convinced you're okay with a holy God because somebody told you, you're not. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What's scary about this is there's another passage that talks about the fact that even the elect, if possible, will be drawn away. Those sorts of verses should cause some sort of fear, some sort of wake-up call. This is, like Zach said, very, very serious. You have to be awake, you have to be sober, you have to be struggling with this. On your knees, God begging him, don't let me be one of those. But you can't do this on your own. You can't make that happen unless he reveals himself to you, unless he allows you to come to him. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm almost there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains. Upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So if you're misled to a point where you think the world's getting better and better and better after what we just read, knowing that it's not, you've been misled, and you have to, that's something you have to get on your knees and pray about. Thank God you get to come to a church, and I'm thankful this as well. I get to come to a church that preaches the word, that I might hear it every Sunday, because I need it. I don't want to be led astray. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. You should be able to see this coming. He says later at one point, like, you can tell the seasons are changing. You can tell when it's time to start planning and all this stuff. You shouldn't be surprised at any of this. For you all sons of light and sons of day, we are not night of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. If I'm alert and sober, I know what's good for me, what my needs are. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. They don't care about this. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We just read it's going to get bad. And then he tells us we need to go put on armor. You don't put on armor if there's not some sort of battle going on. There's a struggle here that you have to have. You have to fight your way through this with the help of the Holy Spirit. He tells you to put the misdeeds of the flesh to death. You have to kill this thing or die trying. Again, it's only by the grace of God and power of God that you're his workmanship, that he will grow you and work you out through this. But what I'm talking about is you doing your part. You taking this seriously and chasing and pursuing righteousness all the time. And we'll get more into that here in a second. For God has not destined, future tense, us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, reiterating the fact that salvation happens at the end. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, We live together with him. Paul says, if I to live is Christ and to die is gain. It doesn't matter if I die physically here. We read about a second death. Physically, this is the first death. None of us have experienced. But it doesn't matter. I'm still going to be, as long as my name is written in the book of life, I'm still going to be raised with him when he comes back and he returns. Therefore, in verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Guys, that's the amazing thing about having a body to come in here every week. Yes, we get to worship a God, right? And our worship should be complete, eternal. I'm not just worshiping for what God has done and what he did for me this past week, but what he's going to do in the end as well. That I will be saved, rescued from his wrath, and nothing else. But what an opportunity we have to come in here as a body and encourage one another. Brian, keep it up. Tanya, keep fighting. Guys, it's hard. But is there anyone here that's going to say it's not worth it? There's a peace that passes all understanding. I've got my own personal struggles. I'm raising soon to be four kids. I've got more responsibility than I've ever had to deal with. I need men that can come in here and encourage me. That's what the body is. We can come in here and worship a God that has done the same thing for all of us. But then we got to go fight our own individual battle to, you know, but we don't have to be alone. So while we do have this body we can work within, we have to, like I said, fight our own battle and run our own race. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, this is one of the parts Zach stole. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You have to lay this flesh down. Take up your cross daily. You have to deny yourself. With all the tribulation that we've already read about, the trials that are coming, the end times, go back and read Revelation, see what's in store for us. It's not pretty. But then your own daily struggle with sin. You're fighting this, you're laying it aside so you can run towards the God that will save you. You're pursuing righteousness. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I'm not worried about the struggles of this life. It creeps in. I'm not going to sit here and say I'm perfect. I've still got that. But that's where the encouragement comes. That's where the reminder of the Holy Spirit comes and gives you these types of verses to say, keep going. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We're not being asked to endure the cross. We'll pick it up. We'll be buried with him, but then we're also raised to a newness of life. He took that punishment for us. Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's one of the cool things, again, about coming in here and listening to the Word of God. Having a pastor that's disciplined and committed to only giving us the Word of God. You won't grow weary, because again, it's a fight. If I'm living my life thinking I'm okay, I'm not fighting anything. There's no struggle. I'm not trying to pursue righteousness and apply those principles to my life. But you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's for him to do. And you can lay these concerns, these anxiety at his feet and be honest with him, because he's provided a helper that helps us get through these times. In closing, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Starting in chapter 1. This is a letter that they wrote to one of the churches. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. It's all for the kingdom of God. As he's building you up, making you into this new creature, the sanctification process that he's trying to get you to be perfect, even though you're still in this earthen vessel. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." We're not supposed to take our own vengeance. There's a punishment coming. We just read about it. "And give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." What a sight. That one day he might come and say, "Well done." That there'll be rest. Rest with our Father, who sees what you're going through. What's done in secret, he repays in secret. In those times with your Father where you have to just cry out to him to help get you through that day. He sees that. And there's an eternal rest for those whose name is written in the book of life. "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints," that's us if we're born again, "on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ." We can't forget that this is only through grace and his mercy. That as much as you have to struggle, you have to fight, you have to endure this world and everything that comes our way, it's only by the grace of God. His mercies are new every morning. Thank God we're not at these end times where there is no more mercy. There is no more grace. We can rejoice each week in a Father that is good and that has provided a way for us.